Tell you what, that woman who I talked about, the cancer, the name Mary means something to you. And I believe that you're confused because you're saying, well, I've had the cancer and it's been dealt with. But I'm telling you today, I think that there's regrowth and God wants to heal you, all right? So in actual fact, you've already had the cancer diagnosed some time ago. The name Mary means something to you, and we need to pray. Thank you, Lord. We just lay hands on this man's eye right now in Jesus' name, and we thank you for total restoration. Lord, I speak to this condition, and I command by the power of the Holy Spirit for it to be totally cleansed away and full sight restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is that lady, someone identify with that now? We're giving it a bit more. The name Mary means something to you. All right, this other one is a bit more difficult. You may not want to stand for this one. You may want to just sit on your own hands, but there's some people here, the Lord says, got a few problems in the back passage. And so, yeah, stay seated. Just kind of put your hands on your seat there. Father, as these people just lay hands right now, because I'm not going to lay hands there, that's for sure. Lord, we believe you for healing. Lord, I've seen hemorrhoids and fissures and all sorts of things healed as I've spoken this word. And right now, Lord, we're believing for the power of your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, right now. Lord, there's other bowel difficulties as well. Lord, we thank you for your hand. Lord, as people just reach down right now in faith, Lord, let there be wholeness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I thought there's an older congregation here, so I can tell an old joke. Is that all right? Because this joke came about when Saddam Hussein was still about. And Paddy rang him up. He says, "Is that you, Saddam Hussein?" And Saddam said, "Who's this?" "It's Paddy here." He says, "Who are you?" He said, "It's Paddy." He says, I'm from the pub, the Four-Leaf Clover. "And I'm wanting you to know right now," he says, "that I'm declaring war on you." And Saddam says, "Is that so?" He says, "And what are you declaring war with?" He says, "Well, me and all these fellas here at the Four-Leaf Clover, we think what you're doing's wrong. And so the whole lot of us, we're declaring war on you." He said, "Well, Paddy, you better think about that." He said, "Because I want to tell you, I've got 1 million men in my army." He said, "Why don't you just think about that?" "All right," he says, "I'll be thinking about it. I'll be calling you back." A few days go by. "Is that you, Saddam Hussein?" "Yeah, it's Paddy here ringing you back." He says, "I want you to know the darts club have come on our team. And they're real accurate-like. So you're in trouble." Well, Saddam says, "Well, listen, Paddy, I forgot to tell you." He said, "Not only have we got 1 million in our army," he says, "but I've got another 500,000 in the naval forces. I think you better think about it." "All right," says Paddy. He says, "but I'll be calling you back." Well, a few days goes by and the call goes again. He says, "Is that you, Saddam?" "Yes, it's Paddy here." "Yeah, Paddy from the Four-Leaf Clover." "Yeah, that's the one." He says, "The war is on." He says, "I tell you, the bowls club, there's in the chess club, they've both come in, and those chess boys, they know some moves, I tell you. So you better be ready." He says, "Well, Paddy, I should have told you when you rung." He said, "Not only have we got 1 million in the army and 500,000 in the navy, we've got 500,000 guys in the airborne division. That's 2 million. You better think about it." "All right," says Paddy, "but I'll be calling you back." Well, 2 days goes by and Paddy rings up and he says, "Saddam, is that you?" "Yes, it's Paddy here. You remember me?" He says, "It's off. The war's off." He said, "Well, Paddy, I'm pretty glad that you've seen common sense. You know, it would have just been a slaughter." And he said, "I'm so pleased." He said, "What made you change your mind?" "Well," he says, "we had a meeting last night down the Four-Leaf Clover." He says, "The darts club were there, the bowling clubs and the chess boys. We all got together and we realized it wouldn't, right?" He said, "There's no way we can feed 2 million prisoners." You know, it's a funny story, and we all enjoy it because of the impossibility of it. But my Bible says that faith is the substance of things not seen. And it's by faith that you and I achieve the impossible. Isn't that true? And I loved what Trevor brought out this morning when he said that Abraham was fully convinced. And I've come to the conclusion that there's a lot of people who believe, but they're not fully convinced. Would that be true? So again, it's a story with a little bit of a message in it. I want to carry on with these questions of Jesus that we began the other day. And there's actually four parts to this. I got so carried away, but you're only going to get two of them. So sorry about that. In this situation, Jesus asked them, "What did you go out to see?" A whole lot of them went out to see John the Baptist. And he's asking them the question, "What did you go out to see?" You think about it, it was a messenger who was to prepare the way. He says, "I send a messenger before you who will prepare the way before you." If you think about this guy, you know, he had no great appearance. He wasn't anything special to look at. And I know Trevor's nothing special to look at, and I know I'm nothing special to look at. And so that wasn't it. He certainly wasn't a perfect man. And I want to say to you today that if you're waiting to hear a word of God from a perfect man or a woman, you'll have to wait until Jesus comes back. Hear the truth that I'm about to bring to you, if you will, because it's very, very important. As a young guy in ministry, I was sitting in a room like this, and there was an evangelist at the front, and the things that he was saying were just making me cringe. And I wanted to get up and walk out, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, "Too many people know who you are. Don't you dare shame this guy. You sit there till the end." And so I did. And then another very, very wise minister by the name of Brian Bailey taught me something. God had given him a picture and he saw, "Hey, have we got any farmers here? Rod, you know, sometimes you see those fences and they've got all the battens beautifully nice and straight and it all looks really, really wonderful. And then you go to some other farms and you see the battens all leaning and some of them are broken. I've discovered that that fence, it looks all nice and neat, keeps the cows in just as well as the one that's broken. They both do the job." Yeah, generally they both do the job. And do you know what God showed me was this? He said, "Jeff," he said, "all the battens were not straight in that evangelist's life. But putting the batten straight and sorting that fence out is my job, not your job." And he said, "The fence still did the work. People still got saved at the end of it," even though he said some stuff that I thought was, yeah. And so I had to change my heart and realize that this guy was the messenger of God to prepare the way for the Lord, even though I didn't like it. Is that all right? Because there's some of you here today and you don't like Jeff Wicklund's style. I mean, he's got that data projector. Who does he think he is having that thing there? I mean, Trevor doesn't need that. I mean, why does he? And I mean, you may not like my style, but God sent me here to prepare the way into your heart anyway. And you just have to get used to it, I'm sorry. Amen? And then you're going to get another speaker who'll come and shout and jump around and think, "Oh, why can't that guy just be a bit more reserved like I am?" God doesn't care about your style and what you like. The messenger that God sends will prepare your heart for what God wants to do if you are prepared to listen. Does that make sense? You know, I met that evangelist 20 years later, had coffee with him, and the guy who was with me was another evangelist, and that brother gave him his suit, blessed him with a $1,000 check, and said, "Oh, I just feel I wanted to do this, and I'm watching all this happen, and I saw that God had straightened all the battens in that evangelist's life. I'd written him off 20 years ago, and now I had to reevaluate him, amen." I tell you what, anyone here perfect yet? Just Graham Eagle, praise God. We better swap places. You know, the kids have the best song. I was talking to the brother here from Australia before about this, and the kids have the best songs. There's a song I remember we used to sing with our kids. It was on one of those records, and it goes like this. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and gracious he must be. He's still working on me." Isn't that good? God's still working on me. Amen? And I think I got that mostly in tune too. Must have caught it off. Must have got that anointing off Trevor. So God's messenger prepares the way. You and I just need to have ears to hear. Is that fair enough? And so listen, you know, I hear what Trevor said. You know, I've just been in Africa where the music was so loud it was painful. I actually had to go outside. I couldn't physically cope with the noise. But, you know, I've learned that it doesn't matter what the style is. God can speak through even the donkey. Amen. And I have to say, Lord, what is there in this for me? And get out of it what God wants to say. Then there's this question here. He said, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, if you do not from his heart. Sorry, let me read that again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What's the truth here? There's a number of things. Number one, the way we forgive others is the way that we will be forgiven. Don't we pray that in the prayer? Father, forgive me the same way I'm forgiving that one over there. Not pointing at anyone in particular. But if you are reluctant and slow to forgive, God is reluctant and slow to forgive you because that's the way you prayed. And if you don't forgive at all, if you go to verse 14, you are not forgiven at all. It's incredibly powerful, isn't it? What else is truth there? If we don't forgive then, we cannot be forgiven. That is really, really a sad situation. And then, the point is that we get tortured until such time as we do forgive. We get handed over to the torturers. I need to say to you today that this scripture is incredibly true, and I've seen it time and again. I had a situation where preaching in a church outside of my own one day, a woman came to me and her hands were crippled like this with arthritis. And she came and said, would you please pray for me? And when I went to pray, the Holy Spirit said, pry, don't pray. And I often know that bitterness is a result of unforgiveness. And I said, is there anyone that you need to forgive? And she said, oh yes, my sister. She said, when my mother died, she says, it was this blue vase that I'd given my mother for her birthday. And when my mum died, my sister took it, and I haven't spoken to her for 22 years. I said, do you think you could forgive your sister? Don't ask me to love her, she said. I said, I'm not asking you to love her. I said, can we just forgive her today? She thought about it for a while, and she said yes. Now, I want you to notice this. I never prayed for her. She simply said, Lord, I forgive my sister today. And right before my eyes, her fingers went perfectly straight. And I said, now we need to talk about loving her. Now we need to talk about loving her. Amen. And we did, because she saw that miracle. Here is the thing. When you forgive someone, the person that you set free is yourself. Isn't that powerful? This is a message for some people today, because there's some people here who are holding on to some things. And the thing is, you say, but Jeff, I'm right. I was the one who was hurt. You are right, and you are the one who was hurt, and you have to forgive. It's a command. Does that make sense to you? And you are the one who will be set free. You are the one who is in prison, and you are the one who's being tortured by it, and as long as you hold on to it, you will continue to be tortured by it. You know, it was interesting that when Jesus talked about this, Peter said, well, how often do I need to forgive? Seven times? And he said, no, seven times. What? 70 times 7, which is what? 490. Well, if you're awake for, well, let's say 14 hours of the day, and sleep for 6 or something like that, you wake for 16 hours a day, that means that you could forgive someone just on every 2 minutes. Hallelujah. Some of you probably need to do that in your situation. But that means a whole lot of forgiving needs to go on, amen? You and I need to get our forgiver going today. God's speaking to some people. Here's some keys to conflict. And I thought this is where Trevor was getting into my notes, because as I was preparing this, God told me I needed to put this in, so I had to go and add it in. But in Matthew 18, it says, if you've got something against somebody, go and see them. Go face to face. Don't use the telephone. Go and see them face to face. You with that, Trevor? Secondly, go quickly. If you're worshipping and you suddenly remember a situation, he says, stop worshipping, go and do it. That true? Last Sunday, I had to practice this. Last Sunday, I was standing in the Congolese church that we look after, and I'm worshipping, and the whole time I'm thinking about what I've got to say to the bank manager on Monday, because I know he is going to ring me, and my wife and I have been having a discussion with our bank over an issue where they made a mistake, and it has dragged on for month after month. And so while I'm trying to worship, I'm thinking about what I need to say to this guy, because I'm just getting more and more angry. And right there and then, I couldn't go to him right in the service because I had to preach. But I said, Lord, right now, I just forgive this guy. I said, Lord, I know that they've done wrong, but I just release them completely and I speak blessing on them in Jesus' name. And I carried on, he is Lord. Amen. Only it was in Swahili. It's very interesting in a Congolese church. You get to sing in Swahili and French and sometimes both at the same time. The interesting thing was that as soon as I forgive him, I felt free, amen? And you know what? After 2.5 months of fighting, at that Sunday morning when I just said, well, Lord, I just forgive them anyway. No matter what happens now, I don't care. He rang me on Monday, and I was all ready because I hadn't thought about in the first part of the worship what I was going to say. And he said, well, look, Mr. Wickland, we're just so disgusted with the way this has gone, and we want you to know you're right, we're wrong, and we're just going to pay the whole thing. So here was me worrying about what I was going to say. Didn't have to say anything, amen? I wonder how big some of these things get in our mind. If we could just go face to face and get there, I think we might find it's a little bit less. And I've told him I'm going to meet him up for coffee. I've told him we're going to do that. God is about reconciliation. Is that true? God would always seek reconciliation first. And we often have to be the one to take the first step to reconciliation. I've seen so many situations where nothing happens just because they're scared of what might happen. You know, if we would just take a step, you might be surprised what God will do. The fourth thing is this. His banner over us is love. Is that what we see on your T-shirts? I get a bit scared about saying this, speak the truth in love, because, you know, I often get guys come up to me and say, listen, brother, I just need to tell you something in love. And I know it's not going to be love. But in actual fact, we can say it in love, but it's the people who preface it by that. I never trust those people. We just need to come and do it in love. Is that fair enough? Have you ever had that, Trevor? Many times. Yeah, many times, yeah. I want to tell you something. Oh, no. How do we judge God's goodness? It's interesting. We know this story well. He goes and hires some people early in the day. He goes back again. And with an hour to go, he goes back and hires some more. And when he comes to pay them, he starts to pay those who were hired last, and he gives them a denarius. And the other guys who have been working all day think, hang on a minute here. What's the story he gave there? They only worked an hour. We've worked the heat of the day, and we're getting the same. And Jesus says, did we not agree for a denarius? Amen. Didn't? Isn't that what you agreed for? What do we learn out of this? How do we judge God's goodness? Some of you here, I mean, Bob, we had breakfast with you, 90 years old. Bob, when you came on board, did you agree to work for the reward of heaven? Where is he? There he is. Did you agree to work? Yeah, and you've taken the heat of the day. I think you told me 37 years you've been in full gospel. I remember that from breakfast. A good breakfast with him. And you know what? He's taken the heat of the day, and yet there's some other people here. This might be the first time we've ever been to a national conference. Is it right that after him doing all those years, that the guy who's only been here for 1 year, did we get the same reward, heaven? Yeah. How do we judge God's goodness, I wonder? Is it lawful to God to do with what he owns, what he wants? Is it? He can. And we want to judge it sometimes by our standards. I wonder, therefore, is our eye evil? Do we look at something and we say, it's not fair, God? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that God's fair? He's just. Yeah, that's right. But I wonder how we judge it. I told you about my daughter on the first night. The interesting thing was that at the same time my daughter was in intensive care for that month, there was another Assembly of God pastor, and his daughter was in intensive care as well. We used to meet together very regularly and pray. His daughter died and my daughter lived. Was that fair? What did he feel? How did I feel toward him? We can't judge God's fairness, can we? We know that he's got a greater plan. Is our motive wanting the best for our brother? I would love to see in this nation of New Zealand that we change our attitude and begin to celebrate when somebody has a success. When are we going to say, praise God, brother, your business? I mean, I just enjoyed, we met Bill, Bill and Joy this morning, we invaded their table for breakfast, but I was rejoicing that his business is doing well. Why? Because I think we need to just rejoice when someone is succeeding rather than say, oh, well, you know. When are we going to rejoice with others? Amen? I think we need to get rid of our Kiwi culture of knocking the top guy and begin to have a kingdom culture because we are no longer of this world. Would that be fair enough? Start celebrating. I mean, do you celebrate when somebody gets saved? I always say when our people get saved in our congregation, I rejoice and we lift it up and we make it a positive thing. Because we've tended to be a culture. I mean, I can remember before God changed my heart, I remember them talking about so many people getting saved at a crusade, and I'd say, no, well, they probably won't follow them up properly. You know, my heart was just jealous. Let's face it, it wasn't right. And somehow we've got to get to a place where we can actually rejoice when the church down the road is doing well and you're struggling. Would that be true? We need to get into that place, I believe. Are we judging God's goodness by our standards? Very often we want to pull God down to our level of understanding. Would that be true? And the thing is that we can't. We can't. His thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Isn't that true? And how many of you know his ways are different? I mean, April, how do you start a plague? Do you go to Mexico when the swine flu's around? No, you go and you get a little bit of stuff out of the incinerator and you throw it in the air and there's a plague. Because that's the way God says to do it. Isn't that incredible? God's ways are different to our ways. You know, sometimes God asks me to do things and I said, Lord, I don't understand why you'd have me do this. I mean, I remember being in a church. I spoke at a Baptist camp one time and they gave me the youth to look after and I preached for an hour at all these teenagers and they sat there looking at me. Oh, yeah. Gave them my best. I preached my best. And they just weren't interested. They were second generation Baptist. Mum and Dad were on fire and the kids couldn't care less. And I finished with that verse. It's Luke 1:37. I said, all things are possible to God. I said, how many believe it? Oh, yeah, I guess we do, because Mum and Dad said we have to believe it. And about five hands went up, you know. And so I said, well, have we got any sick people here today? And five kids come out. And I said to the first girl, I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm blind in one eye. I said, thanks, God. Couldn't we start it with a cold or a wart or something? But a blind girl, hello. And even then, I got a bit worried. And so I picked out this 14-year-old girl who was about five rows back. She was one of the five. I put her hands out. I said, you put your hand up, you believed. I said, you get out here and pray for us. She said, you know, I was just stretching. I didn't actually put my hand up, you know. Anyway, this 14-year-old girl comes out and she lays hands, she prays. And I said, how's that? She said, I can see, but it's in black and white. I said, that's pretty cool, God. So I put my hand on her eyes. I said, Lord, give her color in Jesus' name. Big, long theological prayer, you know. You notice that Jesus prayed big, long theological prayers? Stretch out your arm, pick up your mat and walk. I know they're too long for most of us. But that's what I prayed. And she said, yes, I can see in color. The second kid, he had knees that were so bad that he couldn't carry his cornet to school anymore because just the extra weight of the cornet was too much for him. And here's the strangeness of God's ways. He told me to tell him to run around the chapel three times, and on the third time he'd be healed. And this kid could hardly walk, let alone run. But in obedience, this kid ran around. We were watching him because there's glass all the way around. We watched him go around once. We watched him go around twice. And on the second time, he's grimacing of the pain. And the third time, he's running with his knees up like this and going, yes, yes, yes. He was healed. Amen? All of a sudden, I had those kids' attention. Amen? And we had such a revival amongst those kids that the adults were saying, how old was the limit on the youth meeting again? You know, they, because in the night meeting, they were so on fire. When it came time to get them for supper at 9 o'clock, the kids said, no, 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 we don't want supper. We want to just worship God. And I said at 11 o'clock, I want to go to bed. And they said, no, Pastor, please, just a little bit more. We just want to worship God a little bit more. And finally, they had to shut us down in the early hours of the night because people were saying, we want to go to sleep, please. But, you know, God's way to make someone run around like that's not the way I would have done it, Len. I would have had compassion and carried him around. But God wants to do things his way. Is there a risk that we become the last when we're the first? Because we get so comfortable and we look at the others and say, no, 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 this can't be. You've all got serious on me now. Because some of you realised you've been around for a little while and you realise, oops, if I get this wrong at this point, I can move to the back of the queue. How many of you know that can happen? I have to tell you a story about that. It's amazing how pride is so subtle and can sneak into our lives. Now, none of you have ever struggled with this, but let me tell you a story to my own shame. I was up at Denver, Colorado at the Promise Keeper Speaker Summit, and I told you they gave us this fancy room. And as chairman of the board, they treated me so nicely, you wouldn't believe. Nothing was too much trouble. I tell you, that there would be a lady would greet me at the door. She'd say, Pastor Jeff, it's so good to have you here. And she gave me gifts, and if I needed a pad or a pen, anything, and sit here at the front. And they just, for 3 days, they pampered me. And I came out of there feeling like I was important. And I got to the airport, and Paul and John were flying back on a different flight. And I had to leave early, and I got taken out to the airport, and I got deposited. And because of all the security thing after 9/11, the queue was 1.5 hours long. And I finally got to the counter, and I looked at the guy, and I gave him my ticket. And for me, as far as I was concerned, I was flying domestic. I was going Colorado to LA, then LA to Auckland. To me, Denver, Colorado, that's domestic. Would you agree with that? That's what I would have thought. He said, you're in the wrong place. You should be at international. I said, yeah, but I'm just flying domestic first. He said, no. He said, that we want to put your bags on and go all the way. You should be in the international line. I looked at the international line. It was 2 hours long. I had waited 1.5 hours, and I knew I was going to miss my plane. And then this incredibly prideful thought came into my mind. If you knew who you were talking to, the chairman of Promise Keepers, who's been pampered beautifully for 3 days. And as soon as that thought came into my mind, I thought, God, I've let this pampering get to me. And he didn't know what was going on. But in my mind, I had to quickly repent that it even come into my brain. And I looked at this guy, and in the flesh, which was screaming, I knew I was about to miss my plane. I wanted to say, like you, brother, what? And fix him once and for all, you know, down. Well, hit him hard so he didn't come back. No, I didn't really. But I wanted to tell him a few things. Amen? I wanted to tell him a few things. But instead, I graciously said to him, I said, I am sorry to have troubled you. My mistake. And then all of a sudden, he did something really, really unusual. He went, look, I said, what does that mean? This is some American symbol that I don't understand. And he did it again. And I said, do you want to explain that to me? He said, read this, brother. I said, shift supervisor. You got it. Put his key into the computer and turned it. He said, this is international. Where would you like to go? I said, there's some places I'd like to go, but my ticket doesn't take me. They said, it doesn't matter now. He said, I just appreciated the fact that you didn't get upset with me. He said, I can see that queue. He said, give me your bags. I can put you all the way through. Isn't it pride so subtle? Comes in, a few people start to praise us, and we can begin to believe something. We need to be very, very careful, because that is the risk. All of a sudden, becoming first, we can become last. The desire to be great, hallelujah. This is an interesting story. The two brothers get their mother. Mum, would you go and talk to Jesus, please, and see if we can sit on the left hand and the right hand and whatever. What do we establish out of this? Number one, Jesus says, can you drink from the same cup that I drink from? Can you drink from the same cup of suffering? Do you like drinking from the cup of suffering? You do, because Trevor told us this morning that you do, because God's grace is there. Isn't that right? Well, you accept it. You're still not fully convinced, I can tell. He said, can you be baptized with the same baptism? And they said, yes, we can. But then he said, where you sit in heaven has been predestined. Isn't that what we learned today? He's already decided where you're going to sit, because he knows the beginning from the end. What do we learn from this stuff? Well, the others were angry because they wanted the positions. Isn't that true? And if we look at these questions of Jesus, they are really asking us, what are the desires of our heart? Here's some things I want you to see. Christian leaders are not to lord it over their followers. If you're a chapter president today, you're the national president, it's not your job to lord it over people. It's actually your job to serve. Amen? If you desire to be great, Jesus says, you have to be a servant. That's it. He said, if you desire to be first, become a slave. That's a bit tough, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. I could be critical and say, you know, I struggle a little bit today, because I see some people who want to be first, but I don't see their servant attitude. I spoke in a church, a very large church in the States that I was asked to be at, and when I got there, the first person I was assigned was a bodyguard. I'm 6'5". I work security like I need a bodyguard. The only person who accosted me in the meeting was a lady who was 95 years of age, and it took her 20 minutes with a walker to get down to see me. But I needed a bodyguard, evidently. And, you know, they wanted to whisk me off. I'm thinking, why? There's people here who need to be prayed for. But it's almost like the guest speakers come in and they appear on the platform and they've gone. No one gets to see them anymore. Amen? I just wonder where we're going with some of that. And I think, I know that there's pressures on these guys, and I've done some of that stuff. But for me, I like to be where the people are. Because Trevor was supposed to be there to serve, isn't that right? Amen? And that's what we've come here to serve. Choose a lower seat. You know, one morning in Fiji in 1984, I went to a wedding. And in my devotions that morning, I read those words of Jesus. He said, when you go, he said, choose the lower seat. At least someone more important comes along. Amen? Is that a good message for us that Jesus spoke? Great wisdom. Well, here's me, 1984. I got invited to this wedding, and we went to the place in Fiji where the wedding was supposed to be, and there was nobody there. But, brother, you know Fiji, typical Fijians, they decided that there were more people, and so they decided to move it. But communication's not great. They had no cell phones. And so we got moved to another place. We didn't know it. So we asked one of the villagers, oh, no, the wedding is over there, brother. You need to go there. So we arrived, and when we got to the wedding, the other Talatala, which is the Fijian for pastor, and myself, when we got there, everybody already had their seats. And the place was full, and they'd put out a marquee, sort of, which actually was a big tarpaulin with two strings. That's what was a tarpaulin. And there wasn't even any room under there. So I had to sit on a rock in 34 degrees in a suit and tie. It was warm. And as I was sitting there, the bridegroom looked over and he saw me. And he spoke to the general presbyter of the Assemblies of God and said, isn't that Pastor Lottie and Pastor Jeff sitting out there in the sun? We were a long way away. He said, you know, I believe you're right. All of a sudden, a messenger was sent. Two people were bumped off the top table. And we were on the top table with the best pork and the best taro. And these two were out sitting on the rock in the sun. Hallelujah. And I said, Jesus, if you were ever going to illustrate that sermon for me, that message in the Bible of taking the lowest seat, that was it. Amen. What am I trying to say through all of this? Guys, we need to choose to serve. Amen? We need to choose to serve. I get people who tell me they're servants or they tell me they're leaders, but I watch to see whether they help put the chairs away at the end. I want to see if they're going to do some of the dishes. Very interesting. I went to a marae one time I spent some time in the Baptist system. I was on loan from the Assembly of God, and they had to introduce me to the Baptist system. And we went to the Marae in Pukekohe, and after we cleaned up, I went out to help with the dishes. And there were these Maori women out there doing the dishes. And they said, "What you doing here, eh?" I said, "I thought I'd help with the dishes." And they said, "No, you're one of them pastors. You go away." I said, no, I'd like to help you ladies." And I said, "You know how to sing?" Knowing that every Maori knows how to sing. And we began to sing together. And we just had a great old time singing and doing the dishes. And then it was very interesting. She said, where do you come from?" I said, "Oh, Waiuku." "Oh," she said, you Herb Wicklund's son." I said, "Oh," she said, "I know your father. He was an honorary Maori. When Babe Te Kaupapa died, he was the only white man carrying the coffin." She said, "I know who you are." And it began to come out, you know. And then she said this to me. She said, "You know, you're the only one of those pastors who's offered to do anything around this place." She said, "I don't think they should be pastors because they don't know how to serve." I was glad I did those dishes. Here's a real serious one for us. Jesus stood and called them and said, "What would you want me to do for you?" What if Jesus stood here today and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I know what Paul wants. He wants that ear healed. He said, "Our eyes be opened." And so Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately received their sight. Let me ask you this. What would you ask to make your joy full? In John 16, Jesus said, "Up until now, you haven't asked me anything. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Isn't that powerful? Mike, what would you ask for? Don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it. He said unto him, "Son," this is, we know the parable of the prodigal son, we know it well, but he says to the other son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours," right? "All that I have is yours." But he had never asked for any of it, isn't that true? I wonder what it is today that we would ask of the Lord. If we remember a situation with 2 Chronicles here, on the night that God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" That's what he said to Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? You go back and read your Bibles. Go back and read your Bibles. He says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge, what, that I may go out and may come in." Because David had gone into the presence of the Lord and come out from the presence of the Lord, and then he had judged the people. He had seen Joshua and Moses go in and out, in and out. But what happened? He'd never taught his son how to go into the presence of the Lord. Is there a message for us in that? He didn't know how to go out and come in. He kind of asked for wisdom. But in actual fact, God says, "I'll give you wisdom." And he says, "Because you didn't ask for wealth, I'll give you those things." So if I said to you today, "Hey, listen, what would you ask for?" Now you're going to say, "Well, I won't ask for anything of wealth because I really need to ask for wisdom." But I mean, I wonder what we would really ask. Is God an extravagant God? I've come to the conclusion that he is. And yes, we do need to ask how to go in and out. We do need wisdom and all those sorts of things. But you know, some of us, I think, have been so conditioned by the devil that we don't deserve any of the best, that we're not prepared to ask for it. The poverty mentality that Trevor stole from my notes this morning. But he preached it first, so I'm stuck with it. So I'm saying it to you a second time. What would you ask for him? Because you see, I see some Christians ask for some stuff, and I think, why did you ask for that? Why didn't you ask for the best? And I'm not being stupid here. I'm not talking about asking for wants. I'm talking about asking for the things that we need. Because we know if we ask according to his will, and his will is to bless. So I don't know about you, but you probably need to work through this issue a little bit and come to the point of, what does God really want to give me? And can then I ask for that? You need to actually work that through. And I'm going to give you a chance in a minute because I'm going to ask you to actually do that. I'm going to get you into some groups today. And in your groups say, well, what would it be? You might not be able to come up with the answer today. Jesus asked this question, what do you think? Two sons. And he says to them, go and work. One says, no. But afterwards he regrets it, changes his mind, and he goes and does it. And the other one says, yes. But he didn't do it. And Jesus says, which one of these two did the will of God? It was actually the one who said no. Isn't that true? Because he went and did it. And it's all about obedience. Four statements I've got here. Obedience leads to blessing, and disobedience leads to cursing. Do you agree with that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Obedience will always result in gain, and disobedience will always result in loss. As time and time again, I have a look at the situation, you always see loss. Now, there was an incredible situation in Florida when the hurricane hit there. Not the last one, but the one before. A television crew went in to film it, and they were filming the devastation, and all of a sudden, in this area where there was absolute devastation, all of a sudden there's one house left standing. And there's a guy there sweeping his yard, cleaning up. And the television crew came up to him and said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, it's pretty obvious, I'm cleaning my yard. And they said, no. They said, how come your house is standing and there's not another house for miles? He said, I built this house myself. And when the Florida state law said use a 6x4, he said, I used a 6x4. And he said, when it said use an 8x10, he said, I used an 8x10. He said, I did everything according to the book. And it said, if you build your house according to these regulations, it will withstand a hurricane. And it did. He said, these other guys took shortcuts. Wow. Is that a powerful testimony or not? I tell you what, there's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. There's only obedience. Amen? If God be over us, we must yield him universal obedience in all things. He must not be over us in one thing and under us in another. He must be over us in everything. Would you agree with that? And that's the struggle, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit grows only in the garden of obedience. Terry Fulham. Do not quench the Spirit when he moves and stirs in you. Be obedient. But listen to this. But do not go beyond, nor add to it, nor take from it. Isn't that beautiful? That's what full gospel businessmen is all about. All the good maxims have been written. It only remains to put them into practice. Would you agree with that? It is our business to see that we do right. God will see that we come out right. And lastly, he that cannot obey cannot command. Some 12 years ago, the Australian Assemblies of God invited Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho to be their speaker. They paid $10,000 US to have him come. And he was sitting over here, and they invited him to the pulpit. He came to the pulpit, and he looked out at all of those Australian pastors, and he said this to them, hear and obey. And he sat down. 10 minutes went by. The shuffling of feet, coughing in the room. They thought, we paid $10,000 and that's all we got. He, sensing that there was a little bit of a disturbance, came back to the pulpit and said, I can see that you want me to complicate matters for you. It's actually awesome. Not even very good, it's awesome. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? It's about hearing God. And immediately they left their nets and doing it straight away when God tells us to do it. Last one. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Wow. Have you never read? It's interesting, the other day I put some new software on my computer. I had a bit of a problem with my computer. I discovered that when you drop them from a height, they don't work quite as well as they used to. And I had to get a new one. And there's another brother who's a witness with me on that. And I'm putting the software in, and I put this piece of software in 5, 6, 7 times. It just wouldn't go. And I was getting so frustrated that I read the instructions. And I noticed these terrible words that said, before installing. Before installing. I went, oh, no. I did what the instructions said, and guess what? No problems, it worked. How many of us, I think, have tried to do what God wants us to do, but we've not read the instructions? And I know that you'll be saying, look, Jeff, we are mature, full gospel businessmen, guys. You don't need to go over this with us, but you know what? I believe I do, and I'll go over it anyway, because not all of you read your Bible today, even though I told you yesterday you should have. First thing you need to do when you read, I believe, is pray. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your word today. Is that a good thing to pray the Lord? I pray that every day before I read. And you know what? I expect that I will see something. So I come with an expectation that God is speaking to me. I hear lots of people say, well, he never speaks to me. I thought, I'm not surprised. You never expect him to speak to you. He who expects nothing will not be disappointed. Secondly, pause. Selah. And the Amplified, if you read the Amplified, it says, pause and calmly think of that. Pause as you read. It is not a race. Oh, God, I've got this 3 chapters to read through in the Bible. I need to get through to the end and then I can go. Well, I'll tell you what, that is, you may as well not have bothered. Read the newspaper. You'll get more out of it if that's the way you read the Bible. You need to pause and stop and think. Would you agree? Next thing you need to do is ponder. I've put these verses up here for you, Joshua chapter 1:8, and it says quite clearly there, it says that if you meditate on it day and night, you shall make your way prosperous and you shall deal wisely and have good success. Who would like to prosper and have good success? Lord, if anyone doesn't put their hand up, don't prosper them. Yeah, good. That's got pretty everybody. Now that you put your hand up, you've agreed that you really want to meditate on the Word of God. Because Psalm 1 says exactly the same thing. Isn't that right? It says, but delight is in the desire of the law of the Lord, and he ponders or meditates on it and studies it day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in season, its leaf all shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. Hallelujah. When we just take some time to meditate on the Word of God, and I would love to just speak for a long time on it, but let me just put it very, very quickly. To meditate on it means to grab that Word of God, memorize it, and chew over it like a cow chewing on its cud, swallow it down, bring it up, swallow it down, bring it up, until it becomes something that moves from your head into your heart. That means you actually have to memorize it. You have to ponder on it. I tell you what, I nearly got kicked out of the ministry at one point in my life. Except for 1 month, I meditated on Psalm 119, verse 165, where it says, those who love thy law, nothing shall cause them to take offense. Or one translation said, nothing will cause them to stumble. And you know what? When I took offense at a situation that happened that almost put me out of the ministry, and I came back to God, he said, well, there's something in my law that you don't love, that you've allowed the offense to come. Don't you hate things like that, Mike? I had to go back and say, what was it I didn't love in his law? I had a look, found out, and realized I had to change my heart and change my mind. Even though I was the one who was being wronged, I was having my heart molded. Hallelujah. Just like you were saying this morning, brother, these things come upon us, these trials come. Why? That patience might have its perfect work in us. Count it all joy, Jeffrey. Amen. So we need to ponder. We need to think about it. We need to meditate on it. And then we need to have patience. I used to teach people when I used to teach this, because this is my pet theme, teaching on how to have devotions. I used to tell people you need to spend at least an hour, because Jesus waited an hour, and it's a good time limit. But I learned afterwards that it doesn't always work that way. Because sometimes when I'm traveling, it just doesn't happen like that. And so I say to people today, wait until God speaks to you. Is that a good idea? That might take longer than an hour. Let me add something to that. Also, wait until God has finished speaking to you. Sometimes God has spoken to me, I've jumped up off my knees, I've rushed out, and I've gone for it. And then it's all turned to custard, Graham. And I said, God, but this is what you told me. He said, yes, but if you'd waited till I had finished speaking, I would have also told you this and this. And I'm going, oh, Lord. I'm getting better at not getting up off my knees so quickly. It might have something to do with age. I'm hoping it's something to do with a bit more wisdom. And then plain. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision down and make it plain. Amen? I believe that we need to have a diary. I carry my diary with me, and we write these things down. For us as men, it slows us down. Hallelujah. I write out the scripture in full. I missed Trevor's little comment that he made today, which was so good, I'll have to look at it on the DVD. I missed getting that down because I was actually writing out the scripture that he read in full, because I know that as I write that out, God will speak to me, amen? And I've already got one sermon out of that, hallelujah. I've pinched some other stuff of his as well, but I don't want to confess all of my sin all at once. What's the application for us today? There's a number of things here today. Whether you like the messenger or not, and whether you like Trevor more than me or his style more than my style, that's just a personal thing. Get over that and hear what God is saying through us. Amen? Forgive. Deal with that conflict. If today you've been sitting here and you think, yep, there's a person I need to sort this with, go to them face to face. If they've already died, it's a problem. Go and stand on the grave, in front of their grave, and put it right. God is sovereign. Don't judge by your standard. God can do what he wants to do, and he will do it his way. Isn't that true? I think we need to realize that, and we need to give him that right to be who he is. Choose to serve. If you're in that role of leadership, choose to be a servant in that role. If you'd like to be a leader, start choosing to serve. I see lots of people who want to be a leader, but I don't see them serving. And I believe, just like that Mary woman said, that disqualifies them. Amen. I've struggled with this question ever since I wrote this in Bangkok. What would you like God to give you that your joy might be full? I've actually come up with quite a number of things. And I've only come to the place of peace in my heart that I'm now prepared to ask them. Because, you know, the devil does tell us that we're not worthy. And now I've come to the place that, yes, Lord, I can ask for these things. Maybe you need to ask of him something extravagant even today. Or maybe you need to deal with that question for some time and meditate on it. Would that be a good thing? By all means, do so. Obedience. Are you right with the Lord right now? Are you doing that thing which he told you to do? Or is there something you need to go and do and put it right? And lastly, devotions. Are they daily? You know, Proverbs 8 says, blessed is the man who watches daily at my gates. Amen? It needs to be a daily discipline. It has to be there. We've got a little bit of time. Got quite a bit of time, in fact. And I don't want to speak any longer. I'd like to do what we did last night. I'd like us to break into some groups. And I actually believe we've got enough time to deal with quite a number of these things. And we can share within the group. Talk about the thing that spoke to you most, first of all. I mean, what was the thing that spoke to you most out of the message around the group? And then pray. And then maybe it might be that you can say, listen, here's the thing that I need to ask for that my joy would be full. Can you agree? Maybe you need to struggle with that a little bit while. But let's work through those things. There may be someone in there that you need to forgive. And you can say, listen, this is what happened to me today just before you guys. I want to confess that my heart's wrong. I want to forgive that. And it's, can we deal with those things? That'd be a good thing. Who enjoyed the time of prayer last night? It's good. Maybe even move around this little time and get together with some other people, because you might want to share some things that you don't want the people who know you to know about. Who knows? Why don't you mix it up a little bit, get together with some people who are strange to you, strange to you. Let me finish. And yes, sir, question at the back. I'm going to leave that up there, sir, absolutely, so that you don't lose it. Because I know some of you didn't come with pens and pencils to write these things down, even though Trevor told you to. And you were given a pad and a pen, weren't they?
Yes.
When they came?
Yes.
Should have had one. Okay. But I will leave that up there as well. Can we do that?
Amen.
Let's just take 20 minutes or so, and let's divide into groups, 4 or 5, what you need. As I said, get with some people maybe who are different to you, and let's have some time together.